Well, the world has their auditoriums, and they have lecterns, and they have stages. We have pulpits, platforms, and a sanctuary. See, the language is different because the meaning is different. The source is different. What gives it life, the spring. And for us, it is Christ Jesus. I don't think any pastor should refer to his sanctuary as an auditorium or a room. It's not just those things.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Today, Pastor Rick is in the studio with host Lee Blue. Now, here's Pastor Rick and Lee with today's special edition of Cross Reference Radio.
Hello, I'm Lee Blue, and I'm sitting here with Pastor Rick Gaston, and we're at Cross Reference Radio, and we're kind of jumping into a series about the church. And last week, we talked about church attendance, the purpose of the church, and this week, I want to talk about the sanctuary, you know, the room in the church where the sermon and the message and the worshiping takes place. And, you know, most churches have lots of rooms in them, but the sanctuary is a different place. So, Pastor Rick, what do you think about the sanctuary? I know we do things here a little bit differently with the sanctuary, with the lighting, you know, the lights always on the pulpit. And what is the sanctuary and how should it be treated?
Well, I want to start off by saying my view of Scripture does not always insist that everyone agree with me. I mean, certainly thou shalt not murder. I mean, I would like everybody to agree with that. But there's wiggle room there for pastors to have a different approach to certain things. But I think always, if they're going to have an approach, they need to have a scriptural foundation for it. And so I am not saying this is my view and everyone else should conform to it. I'm not at all saying that. May the Lord do with it as he pleases. But that word that we use, sanctuary, when the writer to the Hebrews spoke of the sanctuary and the Lord Jesus Christ being the maker of it and the sustainer and minister of it, the word that he used, which he grabs from the Old Testament, because he's quoting the Old Testament, means sacred. And this is something that I think a lot of folks are afraid of. We're afraid of viewing something as sacred turning into idolatry. And that's a healthy concern. But it does not mean, for example, we see people who, you know, worship Mary. Well, we don't worship Mary, evangelical Christians. And that is not going to cause me to have a low view of Mary because someone else has messed it up. She is blessed among women, a dear sister in the Lord, and we'll see her in heaven, of course. So the same thing with the sanctuary. It is a sacred place made so by what goes on there. And this does not creep into idolatry. I guess if you're shallow or if you're, you know, disobedient, but the righteous have no fear of this any more than we have outlets, electrical outlets in this room. Now, Lee, if you wanted to take a screwdriver and run it in there, you're welcome to do it. But you're not. You're the same person won't do that. And so dangers, they're always around. That doesn't mean we're going to succumb to them. Here's one thing from Hebrews 9, verse 2. For the tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And so in that place, the Jews had such a high view of it, given to them by God, that only the Levites and the priests, the sons of Aaron, could go into that room. This was a sacred place in their view because it is where God met the spiritual leadership and therefore the people. And then the Holy of Holies was the next room, of course, and that part of the sanctuary was the place of divine manifestation. Why doesn't Christianity share some of this? You know, so many Christians are quick to run to the Old Testament for their behavior, but they seem to sidestep these meaty teachings from the Word. And so it is the central place. For the nation of Israel, it was the central place of prayer and meeting God and praise and adoration. And outside the sanctuary, of course, was the laver where you would wash and be clean, where the priest would, before they ministered there. And before that would be the altar, the bronze altar, the blood sacrifices. And to this day, we follow that pattern. We come by the cross of Christ, the fulfillment of that brazen altar where the blood sacrifices took place. And so the sanctuary, I'm going to give it back to you, Lee, because we've got more to talk on it, but that's just some opening thoughts that the sanctuary should be a special place in the mind of a Christian without ever fearing he's going to lead to idolatry.
What about people that say, I am the sanctuary? You know, there's even worship songs about prepare me to be a living sanctuary. What's that mean versus the room that you go into?
Well, you are a sanctuary. You're a dwelling place that houses the Holy Spirit, and that makes it sacred. And that's why when Paul was persecuting Christians, Jesus said, you're persecuting me. It's very personal with him. But that's not the only meaning. It goes far beyond that. What happens when you have 100 people who are filled with the Holy Spirit in the same room? You've just made it more powerful. This is why Satan targets the churches. You look around, you say, boy, another church, a church on every hill, on every street corner, and they're all wacky. Well, Satan's been targeting them. Why would you be surprised about that? What are you going to do about it, is the question. And so the sanctuary is to be different from any other room on earth for this very reason. It is dedicated to the ministry of the word, the written word, in the presence of the living word, that is Jesus Christ, amongst his people and those who are being given opportunity to become members of the body of Christ. And so it's not one family assembled, it's many families who love the Lord, assembled together, and those without families. No one is excluded. All are invited, and none are excluded from the invitation.
So what is it that makes the sanctuary a special place?
Well, Christ, the living presence of Christ, according to the Word, not according to someone's imagination. That's what a cult is, or false faith. Ours, Christianity, is supposed to be built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And, you know, that's it. It doesn't have to be any more than that. God is there. Do you know, Moses and Joshua had to be told how to approach the Lord. And I know we're going to get to this later on, I think, in one of the other questions, but both of those men were told to take the sandals off their feet, for the ground you stand upon is holy. Well, what made that patch of ground holy? The presence of God made it holy. And the presence of God in the interest of his people. God was not meeting with Joshua and Moses to discuss their personal walk. God met with them to discuss his people and the leadership that would be used to govern them, to rule over them. And Christians are afraid of these words. They're afraid of the word rule over. But yet, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17, Paul said they rule over you, the ministers, the pastors in the church. This is the highest form of government we have if it is centered in Christ. And it is also the best government we have if it is centered in Christ. And it is his doing.
Yeah, one of the things that you said is what makes the sanctuary a special place is that God makes it a special place. So like when I walk into our sanctuary and I see the pulpit, and it's not the fact that the pulpit is sitting there that makes me say, oh, I'm in the sanctuary. I remember the things that you have said, of the things that the Holy Spirit has spoken to me, the worship that has taken place at that location, all of the, I've just seen the things that God can do at that location, and it's, you know, when I think about it, it's very moving. And that is one of the things that makes the sanctuary such a special place to me. In fact, when I'm driving into church, I'll think, I'm about to go into the sanctuary. And before I get there, I prepare my spirit, you know, for that. So it's not like I'm just showing up at Chick-fil-A for a sandwich or something. It's like, I can just remember the things that are just so meme. I mean, people are getting saved right there. And so can you talk a little bit about more about what you mean about how God makes the sanctuary a special place? And it's not like it's not the pictures on the wall or the lights or the lamps or the pulpit or the whatever.
Well, I love that you have that experience. I think that is right. Ecclesiastes 5:1 tells God's people to prepare themselves when they go into the house of God. But I don't want to get too sidetracked yet. Well, the world has their auditoriums, and they have lecterns, and they have stages. We have pulpits, platforms, and a sanctuary. See, the language is different because the meaning is different. The source is different. What gives it life, the spring. And for us, it is Christ Jesus. I don't think any pastor should refer to his sanctuary as an auditorium or a room. It's not just those things. Yeah, there's speaking going on there, but what are we speaking? You can be under an oak tree preaching God's word to God's people and those invited to hear God's word. That becomes a sanctuary. It's what is going on there because God has ordained it. When Christ stood in the boat and preached from that boat, that became that beach, and that boat became his pulpit and platform, and that beach became the sanctuary. And it's not playing with words. It's drilling down to what is really going on, the warfare that is taking place. Satan does not view an auditorium as an auditorium if there be a man of God standing at a pulpit preaching. He wants to take that down. He wants to destroy it. That is an opposition force to him. And so pulpits, for example, we find that these in the New Testament, and guess who we find preaching from the pulpit? Jesus Christ himself. You see, when they hand you the scroll, if you've ever seen the Jewish scrolls, especially of one of Isaiah, they're huge. You're not going to stand there like you stand with a King James large print in your hand and preach from it. You need something to lay this thing down on, so you can scroll through it with your fingers and find what you want to say. And so Luke chapter 4, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the assembly. That's the custom of Christ is to go into the church. The ecclesia, synagogue, means assembly. The ecclesia, the church, is the called out ones who assemble, the local church. He continues on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Again, what do you think he laid that scroll down on? That was the pulpit. In the book of Nehemiah, we see that they built Ezra a platform, and they handed him the book of the law. And he read from the book of the law all day long. And the people were assembled before them. Well, I'm going to read it because it's just such beautiful language that I fear the Christians we're cheating ourselves by not benefiting from these lessons preserved for us. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe. Now if you know anything about Ezra, he was read Ezra chapter 10 and you'll find out what a man of God he was. And it continues, they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. That's the Bible that they had, which Yahweh had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. So any of you want to complain about long services? you put Ezra on your list. He says, before men and women and those who could understand, he repeats that for emphasis, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And so there was effort put into establishing a formal environment for God's people to receive God's word. And I think that many Christians, again, have a low view of the house of God. They have a low view of the church because of what people have done with it. That's what they've focused on. And they're not focused on what God wants to do with it and will do with it.
So you put a lot of emphasis on the pulpit, I noticed, in that description. And I've seen churches that don't even have pulpits. They're just a guy standing somewhere, you know, on some sort of an elevated platform, usually just walking around with a microphone taped to his head or something like that. What do you think about that?
Well, that was wrong, someone would counter with, well, Jesus didn't have one, and they'd be right. And I don't want to make it a contest, but I also at the same time look to perfect as much as possible the ministry of the word, dispensing God's word. And as I mentioned to you, we see Christ in the synagogues preaching. We also see that he could preach without a pulpit. But for me, this can be a little tricky. It gets into, like, at some point we'll be discussing Christian attire, which is just a Gordian knot. But if someone is walking around, I'm distracted. From a pastor's perspective, I want that pulpit in front of me. It's a shield. Having that shield is a benefit. It keeps the people, I think, more focused on what's being said. And it also tells those who are coming in that God's word is going to be preached here. So, Lee, to go back to your original question about men who preach without the pulpit, well, that's their thing. I would not advise it, but I don't condemn them.
Another thing that you said was it's not necessarily so much what the room is, you know, so to speak, but how you use it that makes it a sanctuary. So I know that there's lots of churches out there that, you know, they rent a room from a school on Sundays or something like that to have church. Or if a church is new, or even in the beginning days, like when we had our earlier interviews about when things were just starting up with Calvary Chapel Mechanicsville, how there was meetings at your house and things like that. What do you think about the concept of a sanctuary in terms of a temporary location for the church service, like in a school or your house or something?
Yeah, it's good. I mean, good. We're going into an environment and we're making something out of nothing, which is what the Lord did at creation. No one can make something out of nothing except God. All mankind can only make something if he has something to begin with. Only God can just make it. And that's what we do. When I first started attending Carver's Christian Fellowship in Manhattan, they met in the Joffrey Ballet. And there were two floors that the ballet owned or rented, leased, whatever. And if they were in town, we met on the fourth floor. And if they weren't in town, we met on the fifth floor. And there were mirrors in there, and the ballerinas had the bar, you know, that they'd hold on to and do their ballet practice or whatever it is they do. But when we were there, the word of God was preached, the songs to the Lord were sung, the fellowship of the saints, the prayer of the saints. It was a sanctuary, and that is how it should be, if it can be. Paul met in the school of Tyrannus for two whole years.
In the beginning of our conversation, I mentioned to you that when I walk into our sanctuary here, you know, it hits me in a special way. Do you think that if you went back to the old ballet room that you would remember what it was like as a sanctuary?
Absolutely. I remember right now. I remember the first service I went to. I think it was Resurrection Day. I don't remember. But anyway, the pastor's daughter somehow ended up with a flower from something and walks down the aisle and hands it to me. And I remember that with great joy. And this is why I remember it, because while I was there, the Lord ministered to me personally. This is where I want you. This is where you are to dig in. And so, yeah, absolutely. God's people made that place special. Had I come back Monday morning and the ballerinas were there, it would not have been the sanctuary. I think if more Christians had a high view of the place they worshiped in, the church would be much more effective. I think the church that I pastor is a very effective church because of the people. We have got just such God-loving people that are generators of blessings, less than drains of blessings, in my humble but correct view. Chuckle, chuckle.
So this goes in nicely to the last thing I wanted to talk to you about, which is setting the mood of the sanctuary. I mean, if you go around I've just seen a lot of churches and websites and things like that about churches where you can just tell. I mean, there's special lighting, there's, you know, all kinds of music, and people are intentionally trying to set a mood inside of the sanctuary. And I have two things that I wanted to bring out about that, but just off the bat, what do you think about the concept of trying to set the mood?
I think it's
sanctuary?
Important. In fact, when we designed a building, I told the architect, I want folks to begin being ministered to as they're approaching the building. And then the next week, as they remember what they approached last week, I want there to be ministry everywhere, that this is something different that's set apart. But here's the catch. I think the pastor needs to establish that on his knees and not in a community meeting or something like that. I don't think it's something that should come from the flock. It should come from heaven. And for me, the atmosphere is to facilitate the undivided attention of God's word. You're already up against all sorts of challenges. There are people coming in sleepy, medical issues. I mean, it just, you know... You have so many things that you have to fight through to get God's word out to God's people. You want the ministry to be seamless, where things are taking place smoothly because so many interferences have been removed by God's servants, by people before they even get there. So I think the mood, yeah, you want to, if you can bring people to an understanding that this is not an auditorium. This is something different about where you are. Take the sandals off your feet. The ground you now stand upon is holy. Acts chapter 10, Peter ministering to these Gentiles, Cornelius finally gets Peter there, and this is what he says. He says, "So I sent to you immediately that, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear the things commanded you by God." Man, that is so powerful. The house of Cornelius became the sanctuary. The mood was set by their appetite for truth, for the truth in Jesus Christ, in the man of God who was there. And I think we should want to duplicate that. Unfortunately, we have a church culture that supposes that distractions are supposed to be endured and not dealt with.
Well, one of the things I was trying to get at with that is that it just seems really unauthentic to fabricate a mood, to try to get people to feel something when they show up in the sanctuary because of, you know, whatever it is that you do. And that instead, like you were talking about earlier, like when you were talking about going to the ballet room, you know, there's not special auditorium style, movie style, you know, fake feeling music or whatever going on. But you get moved because you remember, hey, I know what God did here. I know what God spoke to me here. And that is, that kind of sets the mood.
Well, you said it, fabricated, man-made. You know, if it's done in a factory, then you get the part of Galatians 5 that is not about the fruit of the Spirit, but about the factory things. Not in a garden. It needs to come from heaven. And trying to say, look to the world and say, well, what makes the crowds excited? What draws the people in? I think that's the wrong turn. I think the man of God needs to get on his knees and say, Lord, how do you want this set up? What do you want? And God will guide.
Well, this has been a really, really nice conversation to have. I love talking about the sanctuary. It's something that you don't even hear the word sanctuary that often, at least I don't, amongst my friends and so forth, and the workplace and all of that. But I really have enjoyed your insight into this. And we still have some more topics to talk about, you know, with regard to the church. And I look forward to getting with you again next week about that. Do you want to say one last thing?
On all these topics, we could do a series. There's so much more to say.
That's totally true. And so Let's save the next topics for next week. So thank you, Pastor Rick, for joining us. This is Lee Blue with Cross Reference Radio.
Thanks for joining us for today's special edition of Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Today, we took a break from our normal verse-by-verse study through the Bible to share a special interview with Pastor Rick Gaston and host Lee Blue. It's our prayer that this ministry is a blessing to you, and we'd love to hear from you. To contact us or to hear today's interview again, check out crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We encourage you to join us again for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.